Psalm 11. I want to do four psalms tonight, and they're all short, but they all got a lot to say. I'm gonna hopefully get through four of them. Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Short psalm, easy to remember. And of course, to the chief musician means it's the psalm of David. All four of these are psalms of David. To the chief musician meant, okay, this is for public worship. This isn't like from David's private stash or anything. This is to be sung publicly to the chief musician. In the Lord I put my trust. Okay, good start. I recommend that. What else would you put your trust in? Who else would you put your trust in? The president. Let's not even go there. But we will go there, though. We have some stuff to say about that because of this psalm. How say ye to my soul? Now, David is quoting people who are saying to him this counsel. How say ye to my soul? How is it that you can say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? You remember when David's running from Saul, he says, I was like a partridge, hunted on the mountains. I was fleeing, for my life, And it's kind of almost like the same idea that his godly counsel is this. People saying, flee to the mountains, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Look at Dave. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You might as well beat feet, get out of town. The wicked, they got their arrow on the string. They're ready to shoot you. They're going to come in at night privately, and they're going to blow you up. It's going to be terrible. You might just run and get while the getting's good. This is the recommendation. Do you remember Nehemiah, last time we met Nehemiah? Come on down. Let's establish a dialogue. In the plain of Ono. And he said, Ono, I ain't doing it. And they came to him four times. Oh, come on, let's go down, we'll meet, we'll have a... No, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work stop while I come down to you? And remember how we found Christ in that. Like that's he becomes a picture of Christ. When they were saying, oh, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. Jesus said, in essence, although he's not quoted saying that, but he did by his example, he said, I'm doing a great work that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work stop while I come down? That's the essence of what Jesus said. We found Jesus in some surprising places in the book of Nehemiah, haven't we? I've thoroughly been so enjoying that study. Here, they're saying the same thing. And then remember later on, that prophet comes to him. He says, let's flee into the temple. They're going to come and they're going to get us at night. Let's flee. And Nehemiah, who must have read this psalm, said, shall such a man as I flee? I will not. And I perceive that God had not sent him. When people are trying to motivate you and their motive is fear, I don't think God sent them. I think fear and faith are mutually exclusive. I think when the prophet's trying to instill in you faith, you might want to listen to him. The prophet who's trying to instill in you fear, you can dismiss him out of hand. Run for your lives. What is that? Ezekiel? What is that? Jeremiah? Is it Isaiah? I don't remember reading that. It must be in Hezekiah. So I don't know where it is. But how about that? So they're saying to David, flee as a bird to your mountain. The wicked, they're bending their bow. Oh, my goodness. Listen, Dave, if the foundations be destroyed, what are you going to do? When they change right and make it wrong, when they make wrong right, What can you do? The unlawful, the unrighteous, they're having their day. All of a sudden, it's okay to shoot at kings. What can you do, Dave? You gotta run. You gotta save your life. There are ones. This verse: if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, people, they want you to be politically motivated. By the way, I want you to be politically motivated. I want you to vote. And I want you to do what you can in the political arena. Mostly pray. Because they use this verse: if the foundations be destroyed, what are you going to do? What can the righteous do? When they make homosexuality legal and then you have to marry homosexuals, what are you going to do then? Well, I'm going to go to jail then. That's what I'm going to pay a big fine. Whatever they want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Should we run away? I guess I'm just going to turn in my resignation. I can't preach the gospel anymore. What are you going to do? Oh, my goodness. And they're all trying to get you all riled up and stuff. Okay, I'm with that. I'm good with that. Yeah, rile me up. I think we need people politically active, politically motivated. But then they leave it like a rhetorical question. What are you going to do? It's not a rhetorical question. Here, David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. That's the answer. When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Hey, what? That's a wrong premise. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I don't care what goofy little laws you make down here. That doesn't tie his hands in heaven. Boy, Adam, I'd like to help you out, but you live in a land where gay marriage is the law of the land. Sorry, bud. Nothing I can do. Boy, I wish I could deliver you. I wish I could save you. But in your communist country, they don't believe in me, and they say it's against the law if you're born again. I'd like to save you. Can't do it. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is what David's friends are saying. Flee to the mountains. Get a little cabin in Montana. Collect brown rice. I shouldn't even laugh at that. I'm not against people. They call them preppers. They prepare for, like, you know, Armageddon and whatever. I don't have a problem with people preparing for stuff. I don't have a problem with that. I mean, I really don't. You see economic hardship ahead and you prepare financially. I think that's wisdom. I think Scripture tells us that in the book of Proverbs. It's the fool who sees, you know, bad stuff happening and he doesn't take any. But I don't want you to think that that's all the answer. You know, no. Listen, the Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I see what's going on. I see, Dave. I see what your friends are saying. And David's saying, hey, last time I checked, God was still on the throne. He hasn't abdicated. He hasn't lost his power. He's still scoping out everything. You think it works like this, that Satan gets at us while God's not paying attention? Well, God's napping, and then all of a sudden Satan, like, attacks us. No, God's in heaven. He's on the throne. And the idea of, like, the Lord's throne being in heaven, it's beyond men's reach. It's beyond, what can they do to him? What can they do to, they can't impeach him. They can't not elect him. He's not resigning. They're not voting him out of office. He's in heaven. He's above all these machinations of men. People call me conspiracy theorist. You don't know the half of it. Yeah, way past that. Because it's Satan. And he's got a lot of things cooking, a lot of different fronts he's attacking the people of God on. I believe in one grand conspirator who has, like, tentacles like an octopus going in every direction. Of course I do. Who doesn't? And you can get really nerved up if you, like, watch the news and you're like, you know, a lot of times we listen to political radio, listen to Rush Limbaugh and stuff like that, who cleverly tells us what the problem is. But he doesn't offer any solution. Because you know what, Rush Limbaugh, I never heard him say ever yet. And maybe, I'll give him a benefit of the doubt, maybe he says it, maybe I just haven't heard it. He never said to me, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Now you say, well, listen to that. Well, have fun. I'm not even against that. I'm just saying that's not the solution. Oh, the libs are doing this, and oh, they're pushing this agenda. Satan is pushing an ungodly agenda way past what Mr. Limbaugh would know about. God's on his throne. The foundations are being destroyed. God knows that. We read that this morning. It's not like taking them by surprise. 2 Timothy chapter 3 wasn't just written in the Bible, in everyone's Bible, a couple of days ago. Everyone was walking around writing this in the margins, and then we call it scripture. No, thousands of years ago, 2 Timothy, is God called the shots. It's in the last time. It's going to be perilous times. Let's go there right quick, because much of what we're going to talk about is along these lines. We were there this morning, and I thought it was kind of a benefit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we in the last days? Oh, I think so. Why? Because perilous times have come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. America is marked by holiness. You look at this country, you say, this is a holy country. Not so much. Not so much, right? Land of the free, home of the brave, less and less every day. Less and less freedom, less and less bravery. I think those go hand in hand. Unholy. It's the law of the land. Men can marry men. We don't even know who to marry anymore. How holy are we? Without natural affection, refer back to my last comment. And again, I said this morning, abortion, isn't that the most unnatural thing? Who says, like, what woman says, yeah, this baby, my womb, rip it out. I think it's that's kind of, whatever you want to say, that's kind of unnatural. We had, what would we say, 40-something, almost 50% of children born in single homes, that dads wouldn't care for their children, that's unnatural. That's without natural affection. The family unit is dissolving. Why? Because people don't have natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, right? That means they buy adult diapers. No, it means they can't control themselves. Is America marked by incontinence? Yeah. No control of drugs, no control of alcohol, no control of pornography, you know. I can't stop beating my wife. I can't stop whatever sin it is. Incontinent. Is that the mark of the day? It kind of is, yeah. Fierce despises of those that are good. Man, do you feel like you're living in the crosshairs? Do people despise those who are good? Oh, yeah, yeah. Why don't you just leave us alone? That's not the mark of the ends of the times. It's perilous times. If you say, yeah, it's almost so you can hardly stick your head out of the foxhole for fear of having it shot off and your head handed to you. People are gunning for us. They're haters of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, that sounds like tomorrow's newspaper. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away, we visit here this morning. They have a form of godliness. We got churches on every street corner in America. We don't have a shortage of churches. We have a shortage of Christianity. We have a shortage of people who believe in the power of God. Look, there's churches that have AA meetings in them. I call it sin, and I call for people to repent, and God can change your life. You know, I was saying this morning, like, you know, people, homosexuals, right? That's a lifestyle. No. Listen. We don't have a form of godliness here without and deny the power. We're big on the power. He can change your life. He can take a sinner and turn him into a saint. He can make you a new creation. I'm living proof. He can take what's broken, worthless, fractured, immensely just nothing, and make it into something. He's awesome. I love redemption. I've seen it in people's lives. I have seen marriages broken and put back together. I have seen lives that are just meaningless and now mean something for God. I have seen incredible change in people's lives because that's the power of the gospel. Not just power to reform, make your sin manageable. The power to make you overcome sin in your life. He's an incredible God. I don't ever want to be accused of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, because otherwise you would have to turn away to be godly and to. But this is it. This is what we're saying. This is the end times. This is what it's all about. But I want to show you something. The Lord trieth the righteous. He's testing, he's looking out, he's trying the children of men, the end of verse 4. In verse 5, Lord, try the righteous. He lets stuff happen to you, doesn't he? He lets David flee from Saul. Why? He's refining David. It's King 101. Run. He lets David, as a young man, he lets like one of his flock get carried off by a lion. What happens? He goes after the lion, grabs it by the beard, and he kills it. Wow. He killed a bear. So by the time he kills a giant, he's got the trifecta. What does his trophy room look like? It's got a head of a bear, head of a lion, a head of a giant in it. That's kind of like that's an awesome trophy room. What is God showing him? Like, hey, I can deliver you. There ain't nothing but a bear, lion, giant, nothing but a thing. Lord tries us. He lets giants into our lives so to show us that we can kill giants, that we can take on bears and lions. He lets stuff go into our lives. You know, sometimes you get to a point where you try, and your life is really hard because there's a lot of stress and there's a lot of things going on and stuff like this, and you're thinking, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Because I would have done it earlier. I need to bring this about in your life, but before you couldn't, you would have folded like a $2 tent. You would have crumpled like, and now you're at such and such a place where you're gonna call out to me in faith, and we're together, we're going to overcome this thing. He lets stuff like that happen in our lives. He allows trials. Much New Testament scripture on this. But the Lord trieth the righteous. Look at, he's trying the children of men, and he tries the righteous. Judgment begins at the house of God. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Perilous times indeed. But God's on his throne, checking out everything. Everyone's going to stand before him. And then everything will be settled. To put your trust in your ability to flee, I think in the Lord I put my trust, David says. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. I love that. It's hard to do the right thing all the time. It's hard to do the right thing anytime. The easiest thing is always the wrong thing to do. And he's saying, no, I want you to do the hard thing, the tough thing, the righteous thing. Because I'm a righteous God, and I love righteousness. You can cheat on your income tax if you want to. They probably won't catch you. There's not nearly enough agents around. You'll get more money. But I don't want you cheating, God says. I want you telling the truth. I'm saying that, and probably going to do my taxes this week, and it's like a message to me, like, don't cut no corners. The righteous Lord loveth righteous. His countenance doth behold the upright. Look, at the end of the day, we're going to heaven. We're going to stand before God, and we're not going to be ashamed. The people who are the wicked, are they going to behold behold his countenance? Not so much. They're going to behold snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Them, contrasted with you, you get to behold his face. The pure in heart shall see God, Jesus says. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Psalm 12. To the chief musician upon Shemineth, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Oh, that sounds like tomorrow's newspaper. Verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Does it feel that way to you? Like look at Psalm 13, verse 1. How long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Does it look like Lord godly man ceasing, the faithful fail from among the children of men? They're winning. They're winning. The bad guys are winning, God. The godly man is there's less and less of them all the time. The faithful are failing. And why not? The whole culture fuels your failure as a man. You know, I said, how many children are born outside of wedlock? That was scandalous when I was a boy. That was scandalous. We hardly knew any girls who were ever, you know, pregnant outside of marriage. That was when I, listen, 50 short years ago, less than 50 years ago, when I was a young, like 10 or 11 or 12-year-old boy, that was hardly ever seen in my neighborhood. Boston. You remember the non-Bible city? We didn't know much Bible, but we knew that you ain't supposed to be playing outside of marriage and you ain't supposed to be having children. Now it's kind of celebrated. And if you want to step up as a man, do the right thing. Well, I'll marry her. I'll take charge. I'll take care of the situation. The government says, no, don't do that. We'll pay for the child. We'll pay for the pregnancy. We'll pay for, you know, prenatal care. We'll pay for the hospital. We'll pay for the delivery. But once you marry her, it's on you. Now, we're setting it up for the guy for failure. And then, of course, you know, once the baby makes it out of the womb, of course, because if mom says, no, he's all done, dad doesn't have a voice or a vote in the whole thing. Does anyone anywhere, no matter how pro-choice you are, think that's a good idea? It takes two to make this living entity, this baby, and one of those people don't have any say in that whatsoever, the termination of that child, that baby. Who thought that was a good idea? The wicked are winning. This is what David's saying. The godly man sees that the faithful fail from among the children of men because the government has set it up for you to fail. It's very hard to be a Christian and live a godly life in America in the 21st century. It's always been a hard thing. This world has never been a friend to grace. But like I say, there was a time in America when, you know, getting busy outside marriage, impregnating a girl was kind of really frowned upon. And so at least the civilization kind of hemmed you in a little bit so that you weren't likely to do or less likely to do stuff like that. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. They, the bad guys, okay, us team, godly men, faithful, their team, they, what are they doing? Well, they're speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. Okay, they have flattery is, biblically, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. I told you, I don't do well with compliments. And I know some people, they're very, very nice and they mean them. They're very sincere and they say very nice things. And I hate it. It doesn't, it's not a benefit to me. I'd rather have, hey, knucklehead, you don't know what you're talking about. I'd rather that. And people aren't generally rude like that. I will say that. People rarely say stuff like that to me, like, you know, you're an idiot, you don't know what you're talking about. They say kind things, but it does not help my ego at all. The worst thing could ever happen is I would believe that, yeah, you're right, I get it going on. I really can teach this book. Boy, that's not a benefit at all in any way, shape, or form. How could it be? Once I think like, woo, all right, I got it going on. I know this book. I can teach this book. Then what am I doing? I'm relying on me, and I'm certainly not relying on God. And I think, you know, God won't wrestle with me for glory. I think he'll say, okay, if you think you're so wonderful, you go ahead and do. I'm going over here and bless this humble man over here. I don't want that to happen ever. I live in incredible fear that will happen. So I want to like, no, Lord, you're the boss. You're in control. You get all the glory. I don't want to fight with him for the glory. But flattery kind of, you know, sets you up for like a fall. I don't think it's a good idea. So these ones, they're speaking vanity. With flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. They got a hidden agenda. They're saying one thing, they're meaning another. They got two things going on. People like that are just, never mind, I'm going to say something unflattering. You know what's going to happen, though? The Lord's going to take care of them. He's going to cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So there's going to be a cut off tongues and cut off lips. There'll be a big pile of them somewhere, you know. This is all flattering lips, proud tongues. Here they are, you know what I mean? That's God saying, okay, now see how I like what I think about flattery. What he's going to do with the ones who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Hey, those are our lips. So they go back in a pile, find their lips, and stick them back on, maybe a little scotch tape or something like that, right? With our lips we're going to prevail. Now, which reminds me, there was a debate earlier this week, okay? Did anyone see the debate? You guys saw it? Who won? It's like that. It's not exact science. It's kind of like what you felt. Who you felt made the best most points. Me and Suze both felt that Bill Nye won, not because he had the superior argumentation, because he was a better debater. And I'll tell you about Ken Ham. One of the things that was really hemming him in. He's a gentleman. Yeah. That is not good. Who thought debating was a good idea? Who thought debating was a good idea? You never make your point. I've done this before. I used to argue all the time. I used to try to like win people with my superior argumentation. I'm very good at it. Suze is very good at it. When we mix it up, boy, we can have a Donnybrook. I want to tell you, we can have a dust up, the likes of which haven't been seen these parts for years. She's excellent, and I feel like I'm every bit as good. I don't care. I take either side of whatever debate you want, and I'll still hold my own. I'm really that good at it. I'm not proud of that fact. It's being like a good liar, you know. I lie really, really good. God doesn't lie at all. That's not a godly trait to have, you know. We play those games like, what was it, Balderdash or something like that, where if you lie and you can make your lie believable, you get points. I can win that all the time because I'm so credible in my lying. That's something for a man of God to admit right there, boy. Susan's shaking her head. But you know I'm true, though, and you know we both can really argue our point really, really well. Has either one of us ever won an argument? She says, I always do. If we get like the emotions involved and stuff like that, if we can talk in dialogue and we're like fleshing stuff out, and I will say something like opposite, and she'll kind of like show me why, no, that's, and now like, yeah, right. And I'm good with that. And so as we come to the same point together, as we kind of like dialogue, and it might look like we're kind of having a little bit of a tiff, but we're really, really not. We're really, really not. We're just kind of like working through something like that we heard on the news or something like that. If we're having a knockdown dragout and she wins, I hate you. You're an idiot. You know, you haven't won my heart. Now I'll get over it. She's kind of worth hanging on to. When you win somebody, you know, you win them with love. You don't win them by superior argumentation. A debate's a bad idea. They're saying our lips, what we say is going to win. It's going to win the day. It's going to have it. Listen, did Bill Nye win the debate? Maybe, maybe not. Did he ultimately? He's going to stand before God, and he's going to say, my ability to argument was superior. You don't exist. And God's going to say, oh, well, I guess I have to go away or something. So I can't judge you then, Bill. Sorry, you know. Really, is that what's going to happen? No, everyone's going to stand before God. The wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of his cup. Listen, nobody wins in the end. The people say, no, our lips are going to prevail. Our lips are our own. Our tongue will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? Hey, we're the boss of our own life. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. Listen, God's in heaven saying, I'm sorry, but yeah, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Yeah, I know you have an agenda. My agenda wins. At the end of the day, God is sovereign. He's going to come back to earth. He's going to establish his kingdom. And nobody's going to be able to vote against him. Nobody's going to be able to like, well, let's have a debate, Jesus. Debate? There ain't no debate. Oh, well, we're going to win the day with our tongue. Our, you know, we can argue better than you can argue. We get all the ink. We get all the news. We get all the different avenues. We get, you know, we get ABC and CBS and well, Fox. They're fair and balanced. You know, we just report. You decide. Yeah, whatever. Doesn't Rupert Murdoch own Fox as well? Yeah. Yeah, oh yeah, they're fair and balanced. Okay, CNN, Fox, there's no difference there. There's no difference there. They're not reporting the news. Listen, I learned this back when I was 8, and I hope you got it now. They don't give you the news so much as shape public opinion. That's the function of the news. And you people who are news junkies, you're going to really just get depressed all the time watching that, all that stuff just come streaming into your life. That's just It's horrible. You get the idea. There's no God, or he's napping or something. They're just focusing all the negative that's happening. It's a big globe. There's negative stuff happening. There's a lot of wickedness all over the place. And you get a steady diet of that. Well, you want to catch the weather, and you want to say, okay. You want to see if the local high school team won their basketball game. I'm okay with that. Local news is something different. There was a fire downtown. Oh, I love that. Store that got burned down. I get that. You want to see what's going on. National news, God bless you, but I won't be watching. People come to me, did you see on the news? No. No. I'm reading the freshest news, the good news. I don't have, and even with that, I still seem to be able to pick up what's going on the globe. You know what I mean? There are sources, too, that are probably better at telling you what's really going on than trying to shape your opinion in an ungodly way. But we're going to win. With our tongue, we will prevail. We're going to win. Our lips, they're our own. Who's Lord over us? You're not going to win. No. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise. Listen. For the sighing of the needy, for the oppression of the poor. Have you watched the news and gone like this? Have you heard something? Have you heard the school shooting, Sandy Hook, right? Have you heard of this and you've gone, God heard that. That's a prayer in his world. What are you saying? You haven't articulated, but what you're saying is, it's not supposed to be like this, Lord. The wickedness isn't supposed to rule the day like this. And God's saying, I know. I hear that sigh. I'm so into that. I know. He heard the sighing of the children of Israel in Egypt. He says, Mo, go free up them people. I've heard their sighing. He does. He listens. And for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The rich oppress the poor. It's happened not only in Bible times. It's still happening today. It will always happen. It's the way it is. And you say, well, this ain't right. And you know what they say? Puffeth at him. That's the idea, like, psst. And God says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. I hear what's going on. Remember, chapter 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's trying. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. Who's getting away with anything? Well, I'm making a lot of money. I'm oppressing the poor. You know, I'm charging a scandalous amount of money for heating oil. Because they gotta have it. What are they gonna do, right? God's saying, "Oh yeah, keep it up, keep it up." I'm not against people making a. I'm not a socialist. People make money and have a business that makes money. That's good. I'm not opposed to that. Will you have people over a barrel, literally, a barrel and. And they have to pay through the nose. I mean, we live here in Maine. Okay, if you think that's worth it. But God's saying, the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy, that's going to make me stand up. I will arise, saith the Lord. I will put him in safety. Now, look at this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. This ain't going to happen. It's certainly going to happen. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know, we were looking at this morning, what Jesus was saying in chapter 13 of Mark. Listen, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My words are going to pass away. Everything you know is earmarked for destruction. Big noise, fervent heat, it's all going to melt. Everything you know. And on the other side, what's going to be? My words. They ain't passing away. You can set your compass by the word of God. They're pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, I can make an obvious parallel to our current administration. I think for several presidencies in a row, they haven't called the country to righteousness. They haven't called the country to repent. And so wickedness has increased and increased and increased and increased. If I were president, and I would not be, for a lot of reasons, right? All the skeletons in my closet, all the messages that I preach that would be broadcast as this, you know, crazy person, you know, saying all this stuff, for a lot of reasons. And I would think that this being president of America would be a step backwards from what I'm doing now. But just as if I was the president, you would not hear one single paragraph. You would hardly hear any sentences without the word repent. I would lead the country in prayer. We would, okay, let's bow for prayer before this press conference. And I would lead the country in prayer, and I would call on people to repent, and I would name sin, and I would tell. That's the best thing a president could do. I've never seen that in my life. I have seen, I think Ronald Reagan was a moral man. Born again, I don't know that, okay? After that, it gets a little hinky, but let's keep moving. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? Have you felt this way? David feels this way. Where is God when you can't sense his presence? He's right with you, right near you, in you, withholding from you a sense of his presence. People say this, you know, if you and God are far apart, who moved? I get that. I know what you're saying, but it needn't be that way. Sometimes we're walking with the Lord, we're filled with the Spirit, we're doing everything God has commanded, and we still feel like he's a million miles away. I'm not sure in this part of David's life that he's full of sin. He says, Lord, I need you. I need you desperately. And why does God withhold from us sometimes a sense of his presence? I don't know. I don't know. Because, you know, faith. He's trying to increase our faith. I don't know. But you feel it. I feel it. Here, David's feeling it. How long will I hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? When are you going to right this injustice, Lord? When is how much longer? You know, all these psalms have the same kind of idea, this little patch we're going through, huh? Bad guys are winning. They're winning. They're getting away with it. Don't you feel that way every day? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, verse 1, how long, Lord? Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This is, in my thinking, what separates the men from the boys, which separates, I shouldn't put it that way because I'm equal opportunity, which separates the spiritual from the, I'm not saying saved and unsaved here. Some Christians have this ability and some don't. New Christians have a harder time at this. Everyone has that, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? We all have those times. But we're not always in verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I think Christian maturity is the ability to look at what God has done. We have that feeling like abandonment, like they're winning, they're getting away with it. But look at what he goes through. Considering him, like he's calling God to attention, like God's not listening. Lord, listen up. This is important, right? Consider. And hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. It's going bad here, Lord. What do you want? I'm going to die, you know. Lest my enemies say I've prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. It's they're winning, and how long before they get their comeuppance? The bad guys are winning. Don't you care? But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I guess, you know, at the end of the day, look at verse 3. Consider, hear me, O Lord, light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Oh, yeah, but guess what? I'm saved. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So what are you going to do, kill me? Is that all you got? You're going to send me home to be with Jesus? I'm saved. I'll kill you. That's their ace. That's all they can do. It's all your trump card. Resurrection. I'm going to be with Jesus. I will rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, when you understand salvation and you remember and you recall all the things the Lord has done with you, you've been down before. You've felt before like he's abandoned you. You've felt before like your enemies were getting ahead and everyone was winning and you were losing. You felt before, this isn't going to end well. I'm going to end up dying here if God doesn't show up and deliver. And what happened? God showed up and delivered because he's God, because he's awesome, because he's your loving heavenly Father. And he's able to get you through whatever scrape you were in last time. And as you rehearse that in your mind, you remember his salvation, you remember his ability to deliver, and then you start, what happens? His natural is falling off a log. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The difference between the spiritual Christian and the unspiritual Christian, the unspiritual Christian is always, woe is me, like Eeyore Christians or something. I don't get that. Does your memory not work?
I think God hates me and he's just so, I just...
Now, I understand we get that way. I really do, because I'm that way. I'm really kind of like moody more than I probably let on, more than, because I like snap out of it when I get to do this. I love doing this, but two, I try to like separate what's going on in the struggle. I don't want to bring that, you know, and just kind of like unload all this dreck and, you know, misery and, oh, woe is me into your life. I'm trying to get you to focus on God. But as I'm teaching you, guess what's happening to me? I can't stay with this, like, I might even come in here one time feeling blue, but I don't go out singing the blues. Yeah, you got to remember God. You're teaching on God. You're thinking about God. You think about how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, how he's able to deliver. How in the end, Ken Ham's right. I'm on Ken's team. I'm right. We're both on Jesus' team. We're going to be vindicated. Bill, I don't care if you won the argument. I don't care if you won the debate. In the big scheme of things, bad guys lose. What do you mean? Upon the wicked, he's going to rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Nobody's getting over. You know, oh, they're winning, Lord. They're going to crush me down to death. Not ultimately. The unrighteous, you might take note of this. They go to hell. We see his face, it says. His countenance doth behold the upright. We're going to see his face. Now, when you remember all this stuff, all that singing the blues, oh, woe is me stuff, and when you're able to recall this, now, sometimes God will bring brothers and sisters in your life that help you recall this. It's a wonderful thing. That's very important to be part of the family of God, because when you're singing the blues all by yourself, and this world, no friend to grace, you can get out on this island all by yourself, and you're slow freights. Satan can pick you off pretty easy, and he can just keep pressing you down and pressing you down. This is what we need, the family of God. But you have to be that person who remembers that all by yourself, and then you're the one who's able to help others also with when they're singing the blues. And I say singing the blues, right? I'm not talking about singing the blues. I'm talking about this, you know, this, where are you, God? How come you haven't helped me out? Why is this, they're going to throw me out on the street. I can't get a job. I can't, and whatever it is, as you rehearse all these things, God's saying, I know, I love you. I'm taking you through a situation right now. I've always been faithful in the past. I don't want to step on his toes. None of you guys look like you're missing many meals. Leastways, not me. God's been like abandoning me, I've been like so hungry. I haven't eaten in 3 days. I didn't eat yesterday, I didn't eat today, I'm not going to eat tomorrow. It's 3 days. It's been so bad. Who does that in America? Who hasn't God blessed? Who's, you know what I'm saying? And as you remember and recall his faithfulness, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You want to sing unto the Lord like a songbird. You want to pour out your heart to God. You want to just praise and worship God. You just remember salvation. That's it for me. And you know, I'll tell you, I like to think of myself as a worshiper. I've never went very far from that. I've never lost the wonder of salvation. I just never have. I was a horribly depraved, wicked young man who God just happened to save. I love you. You're going in the wrong direction. Turned around. Brought me into his forever family. I've never lost the glory, the immenseness of what happened to me. And so it seems like praise to God is just as natural as falling off a log. Okay, Psalm 14, hold on to your hats. We're going to go pretty quick. It's a short psalm. To the chief musician again, it's a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The fool in Scripture is not someone who is intellectually deficient. They are someone who is morally deficient. Now, if you call somebody a fool, or someone calls you a fool, it means a different thing scripturally. They're calling you an idiot, okay? This isn't saying that. The morally deficient, the bad guy, has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is he saying that? They are corrupt. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We can go there real quick. You guys got an appointment you got to make or something? We're going to just... I got to make this point. It's kind of important. There's a reason why Bill Nye doesn't believe in God. I'll pick on him because, well, he showed up for the debate. Now, let me show you the reason, okay? This is true of your children who don't believe in God, your parents don't believe in God, your brothers and sisters don't believe in God, your friends don't believe in God. This is true of them, okay? Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth in unrighteousness means suppress the truth. Susan's nodding. In her New American Standard says suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's true, but they suppress it on purpose or on accident. On purpose. Why? Because that which may be manifested of God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. They know about God in this spirit. God, we're created in God's image. Okay, it's a fallen image, but us image bearers, we're still bearing the mark of the divine, his image. And we know that instinctively, intuitively. And we don't like that, so we suppress it in unrighteousness. I don't want there to be a God because then there's accountability and I don't want to be accountable. My lips are my own. I'm going to win with my tongue. My lips are my own. Who's in charge of me? I'm my own boss. That's what they're saying. Are they really? Is that true? No. By the way, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The biggest, in the whole wide world, evangelist for the Creator is creation. That's what the verse is saying. And for you to deny that, you're a fool. Not stupid. Immoral. You have an agenda. Bill Nye, the science guy, you have an agenda. And I saw what the agenda was with my own eyes, and I heard it with my own ears when I listened to the debate. He does not like the idea that somebody could speak into his life and tell him right from wrong. And it was obvious. Now, John chapter 3. Verse, and this is true of your son. This is true of your daughter. This is true of your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. This is true, okay? It's true of my son who is an atheist. It's true of my, anyone who says there's no God. The fool said in his heart there's no God. He's not an imbecile. He's unrighteous, okay? Verse 16 of John 3. Does anyone know that verse? Anyone ever hear that verse before? Yes? Okay. Maybe a couple of you. Okay. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse. Wow. God so loved. He's awesome. He loves me. He shouldn't, but he does. And I'm celebrating that all the time. Listen, I want to tell you something about this wonderful God. God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world. but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. What an awesome Father. What an awesome God. But I don't want salvation. Thanks, but no thanks. Leave me out of this, okay? That's verse 18 is for you. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Bill Nye, et al, and all the others. I'm just picking on him, okay? Why is he condemned already? This is the condemnation verse. That's a terrific question, by the way. This is the answer, verse 19. This is the condemnation. Light's come into the world. But here's the problem. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's a moral equation. It's not an intellectual equation. Always, always, always. People who say there is no God, they have a moral agenda, and that's always, always, always what it is. Always. Trust me, always. Some people say they're agnostic. I don't know. I can understand that. I can deal with that. And we have verses for that. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Not even maybe. Definitely. But the problem is if you maintain your agnosticism forever, that's because you don't want to find the answer. Obviously. Because those who seek, find. Jesus said so. And he couldn't lie if he wanted to. And he wouldn't want to. Now, there's people saying atheist, no God. That's what the word means. Atheism, no God. How can you say that? That's foolish, stupid intellectually. Have you been everywhere and found that there was no God anywhere? Have you been every part of this planet, out in heaven, the heavens, the solar system? You've been everywhere. You've looked everywhere in the universe. It's a big universe. We can't really get off planet very well. I mean, we can spin around the globe a few times in a space lab or something. And if God's there, good. If he's not, then you know what I mean. So you can, and then, of course, what if he's there, but you just can't see him with your eye? Have you figured that out yet? And then, like, you ever go in the house and you play this little game with your wife? She's out hanging the laundry, and you come in, and the car's in the driveway. So she should be here, right? So, but she's not. You're looking, oh, maybe she's out back. But then she come around the side of the house to check the mailbox, and you go out back. The laundry's out there, but she's not there either. And you come back in the house, and you both, like, bump into each other. Oh, and you see, because you weren't in the same place at the same time. You ever think about that about God? He might be there, but you just weren't there at the time he was there. So you're everywhere all at once in all dimensions, everywhere in the universe, and you know there's no God. That's a little bit hard for me to believe, okay? You're sure there's no God. You're an atheist. No God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. He's immoral, but guess what? He's also a little bit intellectually challenged. You're sure there's no God, huh? You can prove that, huh? Okay, whatever. No, they just have an agenda. That's all it is. And the agenda is one of wickedness. I don't want anyone to control my life. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt. That's the reason. They're not seeking. They're not truth seekers who haven't stumbled upon God. No, they are corrupt. The scripture tells us that's why the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They have a corruption agenda. There is none that doeth good. Oh. So I'm talking to a friend of mine back along, and he says, you know, I believe that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Yeah. Yeah. But here's your problem. Everyone goes to hell because there are no good people. Listen, there's Jesus and there's everybody else, and you ain't him. There's the wonderfully righteous Son of God, and there's all us sinners, and none of us are good. And I read to him Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have, you know, gone out and gone astray and all this stuff, which much of that same language is here. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. None. Well, you know, my grandmother, she was wonderful, and, you know, she used to bake us cookies, and, you know, we went to her house, and she's, and, you know, so like, well, okay. My grandmother was wonderful to me, too. That don't mean anything. Because people are trying to promote, well, this one here is good, this one here is a, No, you need more than being able to bake cookies, by the way. And by the way, I'm not anti-cookie. I hope you had wonderful memories about your grandma. I'm not trying to steal them, but no, that's not the resume for heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I'm not the exception. And by the way, I don't want to hurt your little self-esteem, but neither are you. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Now, you can say that about the children of Israel. They all eat up. How come all workers of iniquity are anti-godly? You remember that back in... they hate the upright in heart. They, in verse 2 of Psalm 11, they privately shoot at the upright in heart. They hate us. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? This was true of the children of Israel. It's still true of the children of Israel. It's true of the people of God in general, Christians. They eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. We have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord shall bring back the captivity of his people, Jacob. When the Lord shall bring back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And you can add to that, and the Church of Jesus Christ will celebrate as well. When's that going to happen? Soon. We were talking about it this morning in Mark chapter 13. Jesus come back. Sun won't give its light. The moon, dark. Stars in the heaven, one light shining gloriously. Ain't no sun, no moon. Wouldn't obscure this light anyway. It's awesome, incredible light. Jesus coming back. The armies of heaven following. Coming soon to a planet near you. Awesome, majestic. And he's going to deliver. Will he deliver Jacob? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's promised. The Church of Jesus Christ, I'm closing, this is my last point, is largely anti-Semitic because they don't know their Bible. God has made promises to a man named Abraham, which he won't go back. They want conditional promises. Don't you love that about God? If he promises to Abraham, well, if you're faithful and if everything works out and if you're, well, then I'll keep my covenant. Is that how he's made promises to us? I trust you know better than that. Let's stand. Matt will come and send us out here in song. Lord, we do love your word, and we love these psalms. They speak to our heart. And we understand something, Lord. We're going to have you with a new like spring in our step, praising our God. We're not forsaken of you. It seems like the wicked are winning. They're just running out of real estate. There's nothing they're getting away with, Lord. You're going to make it all right. The scales eventually will balance out. And Lord, they hate us. They bend the bow. We're in the crosshairs. We get it. We know. But you're on the throne. You're in your holy temple. Nobody's getting away with nothing. I love that about you. So our trust, our hope, our confidence is in you. And help us to keep that focus and to tell others, Lord, about how wonderful, how faithful you are to the sons of men. In Jesus' name, amen.